Last week, we started a new sermon series called Hope. And the first chapter, as we looked at the first chapter of the book of Ruth, wow, it's one of those tough chapters. It's an introduction into suffering and tragedy in the lives of real, ordinary people like you and me. And we said that Ruth, chapter 1, teaches us that our hope can either wither or it can mature whenever we encounter suffering or tragedy or any of those kinds of things. We make that choice. We can choose how we're going to respond. We have a responsibility to choose how we respond whenever there's suffering that comes into our lives. Well, this morning, we're going to continue to talk about how our hope can continue to mature as we look at Ruth chapter 2. So I want to encourage you to go ahead and turn over to Ruth chapter 2. I sent out an email this week encouraging you folks to read Ruth 2 prior to coming this morning, because we're not going to spend, you know, we're not going to read all of Ruth 2 together, but hopefully you read that this week. And if you don't receive those emails to get ready for worship on Sunday morning, just fill out that connection card in your bulletin there, put your email address down, and we'll send that to you so that you can get ready for worship each and every week. Now, while you're making your way to Ruth, I believe it's important for us to understand, real quick, I'm not going to stay here long, but the literary flow of the book of Ruth, that may help some of us to realize what's going on here. So real quick, think of the letter U, all right? See the letter U? Got it burned into your mind? Okay, the story of Ruth is kind of like the letter U. It starts off with a very rapid descent into suffering and tragedy and just heartbreak. And then that's Ruth 1. And then Ruth 2 and 3 kind of levels out. And that's about, you know, overcoming obstacles as they come into life, but not necessarily tragedy, but making sure you're hanging on to God's promises and things like that. And so it kind of levels out. And then at the end, it bursts forth straight up into the happy ending. So that's the way you can think of the book of Ruth. It's like the letter U, if you will. It kind of reminds me of Job. Job kind of does the same thing, you know, loses all his kids and everything, you know, all right up there at the beginning. And then, so read Job if you want. That's not assignment, but that's a good read too. But anyway, so it reminds me of that. And remember the background. We can't forget the background in which Ruth is set, okay? Ruth is taking place during the period of the judges. If you weren't here last week, we talked about that. This was a time in the history of the Israelites and all the people, and the scriptures tell us in Judges, where everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So what that means is that they were living in a culture where people ignored the established moral truth, the absolute truth of God. They ignored it. Kind of sounds like today, you know, but they ignored that. And so Ruth is taking place within the time of the judges. So don't forget that whenever you're reading through the book of Ruth. And I also hope that you've been taking time to really meditate on Romans 15, 13. That's a passage that we're going to continue to bring about through this series. Paul is encouraging the Christians who are living in Rome. And if you know anything about that, another history, the Romans were being persecuted for their belief, for their faith. The Christians there in Rome were. And Paul is encouraging them. And he says, listen, I want you to know I'm praying that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy. And he'll fill you with peace because you trust in him. I mean, we could stay there all day and just say, hey, are we trusting in God? And then Paul says, then guess what's going to happen? There's a result of that. Then you will overflow with confident hope. Not a hope to get through the day, but a confident hope to encounter whatever comes your way in life, your hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. I hope you remember. If you walk out here and you haven't heard anything else today, just hang on to that passage of Scripture. Meditate on that. Let that be a part. I'm not saying you have to memorize it, but meditate on it. Know the promise that's in that. We also said that in order to have a maturing hope, we have to do some hard work. You know, we have to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We have to take on a brand new mindset. We can't allow the external circumstances of life, no matter how powerful they may be, to rule over us. We have to determine in our mind that we're not going to succumb to those things. But we have a hope that is greater than the problems that surround us. And so what I want you to walk out believing this morning and understanding today is this. No matter what happens, God demonstrates his love for us through being faithful in his promises. And I hope that's something you can hold on to. Warren Wiersbe, who wrote a great book called Be Committed, makes this statement that I believe truly captures what I'm trying to say this morning. He said, before God changes our circumstances, he wants to change our hearts. If our circumstances change for the better, but we remain the same, then we will become worse. Get it? See, God's purpose, his promises to us is not to make us comfortable, but to make us conformable, to transform us by the renewing of our minds, to see that there's something bigger than ourselves out there. Paul says in Romans 8:29, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Christ-like character is the divine goal for each of God's children. And once you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you're one of God's children. And when we live with that mindset, then we can really live as a person with hope. And I believe if we're going to live as a person with a maturing hope, then there are certain mindsets and personal changes we may need to make. And in Ruth chapter 2, we can see examples of what those are. The question that we're going to deal with today is simply this: how do I live as a person with hope? How do I get up in the morning when the bills are stacked higher than the roof? How do I live as a person with hope? How do I live as a person with hope when my best friend, my spouse, is struggling with cancer? How do I live as a person with hope when I've just had to bury my child? How can I live as a person with hope when the future looks so bleak? When my job seems to be in jeopardy? How can I live as a person with hope? Let's look at Ruth chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, okay? And then we'll talk about it just a little bit. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech. That Elimelech is Naomi's husband. If you weren't here last week, we read about that. A man of standing whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. Well, Naomi said to her, well, go ahead, my daughter. So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. You may be going, well, how in the world can you be a person? What's that got to do with being a hopeful person? Well, here's what I think. I believe to live as a person with hope, we have to believe in the promises of God. And that's exactly what we see Ruth doing here. Now, you may not catch that at first, but Ruth is believing in the promises of God. Are you, in your life circumstances, do you believe in the promises of God? Here's what we see. We see a picture of Ruth's belief in God's promises in that God had made commands concerning widows, concerning aliens. He made those commands in the Torah, the law, the Pentateuch, specifically in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. I want to read two passages of Scripture for you. They're there if you want to turn over and look at them. But in Leviticus 19, 9 through 10, God said this to the Israelites. He's reminding them. He says, hey, when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap the very... I'm assuming that we all know what reaping is, right? That's when you go out, when the harvest is ready to be gathered, you know, and you bring it in. Okay, so when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them, and here's a reason, leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. That's what God said in the book of Leviticus. See, God's promising the foreigner. He's promising the widow, I'm going to take care of you. You're going to have to go out and gather it, but I'm going to take care of you. I'm instructing my people how to do this. Now, Deuteronomy, the word Deuteronomy means a retelling, a second telling of the law. And I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes some people have to tell me things two or three times before I get it, and sorry, but that's just the way I am. But like a lot of us, we need to hear something more than once. So listen to Deuteronomy 24, 19 through 22. It says, when you're harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back to get it. Leave it. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. Verse 20. When you beat the olives from your trees, do not go over the branches a second time. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. Are you getting a pattern here of how God cares for others, right? 21, when you harvest the grapes in your vineyard, do not go over the vines again. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. Verse 22, remember that you were slaves in Egypt. That is why I command you to do this. God is demonstrating his care for all people, not just the Israelites, but for all people. And listen, this was a well-known law, and it proved of God's care and concern for the poor, the widow, the aliens. And Ruth was all three. She was a poor, widowed alien in a land of not of her people. She was all three of those. She had every right to turn to God for his help and provision because God had promised this to her. But she had to get up and she had to go do something. She couldn't sit back and just think, okay, all this is just going to come to me. No, she went out. She did the hard work of walking behind the men in the field, of gathering up the grain, then going to the threshing floor and beating it out and all the stuff that she had to do. Ruth believed in the promises of God, and to believe in the promises of God means that we take God at his word and then we act upon it like Ruth did. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, then you should start preparing yourself for a journey much like Ruth's. A journey of faith, a journey of belief is how we're formed in our relationship with God. We hear a promise and we're called to act upon it. The promises God calls us to act upon are found all through his scriptures. The Apostle Paul challenges us to believe that whatever happens to us, that we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. That's scripture. We are called to believe that God is good, that he is kind, that he is compassionate, that he is gracious, that he's just, and he is righteous, and he is sovereign, he's omnipotent, he's omniscient, he's abounding in love, he's merciful, he's just. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. And acting upon these promises is testing, especially, not tempting, it's testing, especially when our circumstances tell us a different story. You see, what we believe about the promises of God is proven and strengthened and demonstrated in whether we act upon them or not. A lot of people believe in things, but they don't act upon them. So how strong is that belief? We got to put it into action. I believe a lot of people don't really necessarily believe in the promises of God anymore. Unfortunately, I believe there's too many churches today who have become preoccupied with being cool, being cutting edge. They just don't believe Jesus is enough. So we start to believe we make the church better. We make the church stronger. A.W. Tozer said, he said, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would have stopped, and everybody would know the difference. Let me ask you a real serious question. This is a question I want you to just ponder on and think about this week. Do you believe Scripture? Now, I know everybody's immediate response is, yeah, oh yeah, I believe Scripture. But do you really, when life is tough, when things are bleak, do you really believe Scripture? Do you really believe that what Jesus said is true? Do you believe in the promises of God? Or do you try and explain them away? I have a New Testament promise from Jesus that I want to challenge you to meditate on. I'm not going to give you the answer to it. I'll share with you what I think, but then you meditate on it this week. Because I believe too many Christians walk around hopeless, powerless, looking weak, maybe defeated. Many Christians have stopped believing in the promises of God. But listen, you do have power. And it comes from a promise from Jesus himself. Listen to what Jesus said as John recorded it in John 14, 12 through 14, okay? Jesus said this, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask for anything in my name, and I will do it." Word of caution. A lot of people have abused this passage. They really have. But let me ask you something. Do you believe that? Do you really, truly believe that promise? There's a lot of interpretations to this promise, a lot of commentary on this passage. And listen, I don't know, I can't explain it all, but I don't know that it means that you're going to be able to take a loaf of bread and feed 10,000 people. I don't know that that's what it means. Or that you're going to be able to raise people from the dead. Or that you're going to be able to spit in the mud and cause someone's sight, or spit in dirt, make mud, rub it on their eyes and cause their sight to come back and heal the blind. I don't know that that's what it means. Listen, the Holy Spirit of God can do what the Holy Spirit of God wants to do and can work through you or me or anyone else. I believe that 100%. But I don't know that these things are necessarily the proof or the things that Jesus was talking about. I'm not saying they're not. That's why I want you to meditate on it, okay? And here's why I say that. Are these the greater things? Now listen, all right? Because the hungry today are going to be hungry tomorrow. The dead today who may be raised from death into life are going to die at some point. So I'm not saying that can't happen, but I don't know that those are the greater things. What I want to encourage you to do is to meditate on it. Can you believe in the promise of God, that God can use you to do great things? Now, I'll share with you what I believe. I believe, now just my belief, all right? I believe that the greatest things are the things Jesus was preoccupied with. Yes, he healed. Yes, he fed. Yes, he raised from the dead. But his mission, and the reason he was born and the reason he came to earth, if you've ever watched Truth Project, you know this, is what? To testify to the truth. To testify. That's John 18, 37. For this reason I was born. To testify to the truth. Here Jesus is talking about God's self-disclosure in himself. Hey, folks, I'm God. Here I am. Here's what I'm like. Jesus was born so that he could show us what God is like, that he's loving, he's caring, he's kind, he's faithful, he's compassionate, he's faithful in his promises. He took on the sin of the world so that none would have to perish. Now, there will be people perish, okay, but none has to. He wants us to believe in the promise that we are free to know him on a personal level. We can know Jesus. We're free to say no to sin. We're free from the worry of death. We're free from fear. We're free to praise and worship God with a pure and clean conscience, a good heart. We're free from the prison of my old self. I don't like the prison of my old self. I'm freed from that. We're free to really live as the Spirit leads. And listen, I believe greater things than these we can do is by sharing that truth that Jesus testified to, by sharing that gospel message, the message of salvation, the message of freedom that comes through Christ and his work. That was his mission. He came so that none would perish. And then you know what his great commission to us was? To tell everybody about it. These are the greater things. We have the power of the Holy Spirit residing within us to give us boldness, to give us courage, to give us confidence so that we can share in the message. Hey, we wonder why our culture is declining at the rate it is. Maybe it's because we haven't believed in the promise of God and taken Him and obeyed Him and gone out and shared the gospel message with others. You can't, we said this last week in our Sunday school, we can't legislate morality. You can't. You cannot legislate morality. But you can help people to change their worldview. You can help people to see their desperate need for a loving Savior. This is why I encouraged you to invite someone this week so that you and I could be sharing the gospel. This, I believe, is the greater thing. And I believe that the Holy Spirit gives us the power to do the greater thing. You'll live as a person with hope when you really believe in the promise of God. Let me ask you this. Let me share this with you. Another way I believe we live as a person with hope is this, is when we trust in the promise of God. It's one thing to believe something, then you got to trust it. I believe that chair will hold me. I've done this before. I mean, it's nothing new. Now I trust it's going to hold me because I'm sitting on it, okay? I'm going to trust that it's going to hold me up. If I keep eating pie, it's not, but right now it does. But when Ruth set out to go and work in the fields, you know what she was doing? She was demonstrating her trust that God would care for her. Listen, I don't want to make this sound, she trusted that God was going to show His favor on her. And I don't want to sugarcoat this, but this is a dangerous situation that Ruth is putting herself in. Do you know that? It's pretty dangerous. She's going out into this field with all these farmhands, okay? These men who worked these fields, they had a reputation for assaulting women, for assaulting each other. Maybe, and I don't know this, maybe even raping them. Remember what Boaz instructed these young men? He said, hey, don't touch her. He tells them not to even touch her. When you read through Ruth chapter 2, he says, don't touch her. This carries the idea of don't hurt her. Don't be rude to her. Don't play tricks on her. God led her to a field of a man who would protect her and instruct others to protect her. Got to trust. As a poor alien widow, Ruth had no claims to anyone or no land. She was about as low on the social ladder as you could get. But God, in His gracious sovereignty, fulfills His promise to Ruth and others like her by sending her Boaz, her kinsman redeemer. Now, some of you may be asking, how can I trust God? You don't know the pain I've been through. You don't know the suffering I've encountered. You don't know the hurt I've had. You don't know the rejection that I've experienced. I don't. And I'm not trying to pretend I do. But there's one thing I know. We can't trust someone we don't know. Okay? And that's the secret to learning to trust God. You got to come to know who He is. When someone says, hey, trust me, we have one of two choices. We can either say, yep, I'll trust you, or we can say, nope, I ain't going to trust you. And in God's case, trusting Him naturally follows when we understand who He is and even why we should. So I'll just share with you why I think you should be able to trust in God. The main reason, and you can share this with your friends who you may trust in Him, maybe you have people in your life who don't, so share this with them. The main reason we should trust God, He's trustworthy. He's worthy of our trust. He's unlike man in every way. God never lies, and He never fails to fulfill His promises. Never. The psalmist in Psalm 89, verse 34, said this. This is what God said. God said, I will not violate my covenant or alter what my lips have uttered. And He hasn't. All throughout history, He's proven to be faithful. Unlike men, He has the power to bring to pass what He plans and purposes to do. Isaiah 14, 24, the Lord Almighty has shown surely as I have planned, so it will be, and as I have purposed, so it will stand. His plans are perfect. They're holy, they're righteous, and we can trust in them. And he works all things together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. When we take the time to know God through his word, through talking with him in prayer, not just to him, but with him in prayer, we will see that he is worthy of our trust. And our trust in him will grow daily. To know him is to trust him. You can't trust him unless you know him. We can learn to trust God as we see how he's proven himself. Everybody wants proof. Well, he's proven himself to be trustworthy in our lives and the lives of others. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 56, praise be to the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel, just as he promised. Not one word has failed of all the good promises he gave through his servant Moses. Everything happened. The scriptures record it. History validates it, whether they want to admit it or not. The record of God's promises is there in his word for everyone to see, as is the record of their fulfillment, what they've done. Historical documents verify those events. They speak of God's faithfulness to his people. And listen, every Christian should be able to give testimony to God's trustworthiness. If you're a Christ follower, you should be able to share with others about being able to trust in a holy God who cares about us. As we see his work in our lives, you know that he's delivered you from your old self to a new creation. He's done that work. You can trust in that. He's at work in our lives. He's fulfilling his promises to save our souls and to use us for his purposes and comfort us with the peace that passes all understanding as we run the race that he planned out for us to run. The more we experience his grace, his faithfulness, and his goodness, the more we trust him. Listen again to what Tozer said. He said, why do I insist that all Christians should search the scriptures and learn as much as they can about this God who is dealing with them? It's because their faith will only spring up naturally and joyfully as they find that our God is trustworthy and fully able to perform every promise he has made. Listen, there are many promises of God in the Old Testament and the New Testament alike, but there is one that I really want us to focus on for just a moment, because until you embrace this promise, you'll never be a person of true hope. Jesus said in John 10:10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Listen, surrendering your life to Jesus brings us more spiritual fulfillment than we could ever imagine. And that, my friends, is hope. Remember that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, you'll live as a person with hope when you believe in the promises of God. I believe you'll live as a person with hope when you trust in the promises of God. And finally, you'll live as a person of hope when you hold on to the promises of God. When you hold on to God's promises, do you know what you have to do? You have to let go of your problems. You have to just let go of them. Otherwise, you'll hang on to your problems and not embrace the promises of God. When God gives you a promise in your life, you need to hold on to it. It's the old devil who's scheming to cause you to doubt that the promises of God are for you. He wants you to hang on to the problems, even to the sin that's in your life. Satan wants to take God's promise from you. He doesn't want you to have it. It's inevitable that each one of us will face challenges. We're going to face trials. We're going to face temptations and heartache and devastation and disappointment all through life. Every person in here will. And the devil will want you to think these problems are too much, that life is too hard. There's just no point. In our story, that's what Naomi did in chapter 1. Remember, she went from Naomi, pleasant, to Mara, bitter. But Ruth, man, she's holding on to the promises of God. She's standing on the promises of God. She believed God's promises and trusted in God's promises, and she's holding on to God's promises by continuing to go to the place God has provided for her in Boaz's field. God wants every person in this room this morning to know that you can hold on to His promises. For nothing's too difficult for Him. God's going to be with you no matter what you encounter in life. God wants us to focus on His promises, not our problems. King David said, I cling to your testimonies. Oh Lord, do not put me to shame. Listen, in effect, he's saying, I'm not letting go of your promises. I'm tying a knot and I'm hanging on. I ain't going to let go of them. They mean everything in the world to me. And I need to see them at work in my life. Please don't make me look like a fool. And he won't. His promises you can count on. But you got to let go of your problems and hang on to God's promises. I asked Blaine to help me out with this morning. We're going to show you what we're talking about. He's going to hold this basketball right here. Blaine, you go right over there. That basketball right there, that represents man's problems. And a lot of times, God wants to give us His promises. You know what we do? This is what we do. Here comes a promise from God. We kick it right back to Him. Because our promises, we can hang on to. We don't want that promise from God. We can hang on to our problems. We know them. We're fine in them. So what we need to do is this. We need to let go of our promises or our problems, send them over to God, let God take care of our problems, and hang on to His promises. Thanks, Blaine. Glad you played guard. Good ball handler. That's what we have to do. When God sends a promise to us, let go of the problem. Embrace His promises. Okay? God's promises deal with all aspects of our life, our health, our relationships. They deal with our finances, our family, our work, whatever. You have to search God's word. And when you do, you'll find His promises. Then you have to believe and trust and hold on to them because they're there. Speak His promises over your life, okay? Thank Him for His promises that are in your life. Whenever you speak God's promises on your life, its manifestation draws near. So, if for example, the old devil tries to tell you something like, hey, you're a loser. You can't kick the sin. You can't get rid of the problem. You can't kick that sin of addiction and lust and envy or gossip or adultery or anger or gluttony. Just remember to remind old Satan of Isaiah 53:5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brings us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. You see, even at times when it seems the hardest, don't give up. Don't entertain Satan's thoughts. He's not worth your time. He's not worth your energy. If you ever came to a place in life and felt you had absolutely nothing but a promise from God, then guess what? You have enough. You really do have enough. That's that hard work of changing your mind from sinking into woe is me to I'm glad I am where I am because I know God, no matter what's going on. Hebrews 10:23. This is a great promise. This is a passage of Scripture to hang on to, okay? Let us hold unswervingly. So no matter what life's throwing at your way, you know, you're going to hold on unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. Do you believe that? I hope you do. Remember, now I know you're going to get sick of this, that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in Him. You believe in Him. You're going to hang on to His promises. Then guess what? You'll overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe this is how we live as people with hope. We believe, we trust, and we hold on to the promises of God. And I hope that'll help you this week in some way.